All right, so we are in Genesis 23. Genesis 23, I have entitled this Painful Times for God's Prince. Painful Times for God's Prince. The language God's Prince will show up later in the text. I'm referring to Abraham. Okay, so Painful Times for God's Prince. It seems kind of pertinent because I have just done a funeral service. I didn't make the count. I think I'm in either the high 60s or right next to 70 funeral services as the pastor of Bethel in Indiana. So I've been with lots of families that have lost loved ones, and we're going to consider the father of our faith losing his wife. So painful times for God's prince. Genesis 23, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, or Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So, straightforwardly, Sarah has died. You might be able to say it more gently. You might be able to say that Sarah passed away. You might be able to say Sarah is gone. You might be able to say Sarah is resting with her fathers. So you might be able to say it more gently, but you can't feel it more gently, can you? It's just death. It's hurtful. It's painful. It's raw. It's loss. Sarah died. It was a painful time for God's prince. It is interesting that being God's prince doesn't spare you. We're going to find out later on that people knew that Abraham was God's prince. He was God's chosen one. He was a prince of God. That's what people thought of him, his contemporaries. So they knew that he was favored by God. But if the idea is that if you are a prince of God, if you're God's prince, that somehow you're going to be spared from painful times, this text has already disabused us of that notion. So if you hear a preacher say you need to follow Jesus so you'll have easy times ahead, you'll know that preacher has spent no time reading the Bible. There's a Disney movie called Lilo and Stitch, and in the movie, one of the characters calls people a stupid head. I know this because one of our children learned the word stupid head watching the movie and then went and used the word stupid head at school. Well, whichever character it was that said that, that would apply to the preacher who says you can follow Jesus and avoid all difficulties. That's a stupid head. Okay, verse number 3. You guys remember, you come to me with the PhD for this sophistication. Verse number 3. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead, that is, from beside his dead wife. So she's passed. And he spoke to the sons of Heth, that is, he spoke to the Hittites or the Hittite elders. Here's what he said. He said, I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. That is, I'm not from here. I'm not part of you, but I live in your midst, right? Give, in this case, we know he means sell. Please sell me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The New Living Translation says, so that I can give my wife a proper burial. Now, this was odd language when I'm reading it, and I slowed down immediately. Out of my sight? What in the world? And so I start thinking, okay, well, out of my sight, does he mean in the ground so he can't see her body? Does he mean in a tomb so he can't see his body, her body? Or maybe he means, I don't want to bury her right next to the place where I live. I don't want to have to go by where she's buried every time I farm, or every time I care for the sheep, or every time I go to the barn, to use our expression, right? I want her to be somewhere else so I'm not constantly confronted with her loss, right? I don't know, thinking about this. But then the other part of it is something like this. So in order to bury someone and feel good about it, feel okay about it, you have to think that once you bury the person, the body is going to be left alone, right? If you bury somebody and you're afraid that somebody's going to tamper with the body of your deceased relative, you're not okay about that, right? That's this disturbing thought. You want them to, even just at the like non-spiritual level, what do we say? Rest in peace. We don't want the person disturbed. We want them left alone. Well, if you bury somebody on land that isn't yours in Abraham's day, what assurance do you have that that person isn't going to tamper with the deceased after you walk away? Very little. So in this case, it seems to me that what Abraham is saying is that he needs to have a piece of ground to bury her in. Either he doesn't have any land of his own right now, he's just leasing land or renting land, or that the land that he has right now is not sufficient as a place of burial. So whatever the situation, he needs to buy a piece of ground so he can bury his wife in an adequate way. Right? Verse number 5, and the sons of Heth, the Hittites, answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my Lord, you are mighty, you are an honored prince, you are a prince of God, you are God's chosen one among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place that you may bury your dead. That is, no one here will refuse to help you in this way. Now, you'll notice something here first. You'll notice that they apply a title to Abraham. Depending on how you translate it, in English, here's the possibilities. You have a mighty prince, an honored prince, a prince with God, or God's chosen one. Those are the ways that those English translations gave us that Hebrew phrase. But that's important to see. Now here's what the Hittites basically say. They say, look, we already have places where we bury people, and you are welcome to put your wife to bury her alongside our people. Nobody will care that you're not part of us. They'll be fine with you having a place to bury your wife. All right? Verse number 7, then here's the part I guess I need to press. So what Abraham has is agreement in theory. Right? Hey, in theory, we don't have any opposition to you burying your wife. That's fine. We're not going to stand in your way of doing that. I will say we often settle for agreement in theory when what we really need is agreement in specifics. It's the difference between politeness and real friendship. Politeness is, I'm going to let you do something I don't like because I know I can walk away from you and it doesn't really matter. Friendship is, no, we're going to spend a lot of time together, and if we're actually going to be real partners, I got to tell you that thing you're doing is hurtful to me and I need you to stop. Politeness, one thing, genuine friendship, another. Generalities or specifics. And Abraham needs specifics because he has a wife who's deceased and he needs to bury her. He doesn't need generalities, he needs specifics. So verse number 7, then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, the Hittites. Now you'll notice this is going to happen again. But this is the first time we read this. So he stood up, he bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, the Hittites. And he spoke to them saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zophar, for me. That is, ask Ephron, the son of Zophar, on my behalf, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price, as a property for a burial place among you. The New Living Translation says, I will pay the full price in the presence of witnesses so that I will have a permanent burial place for my family. So this is not just agreements in theory, this is agreements in specifics. He's identified a particular place that is going to be appropriate for his wife to be buried. He doesn't want to connive anybody out of property illegitimately. He's not asking for any coercion or anything like that. He's saying, in the presence of witnesses, where there's plenty of accountability, I'm willing to pay the full market price of that property so that I can use it to bury my wife. So, he's not asking for a favor. He's not asking for sympathy because his wife died. He's being honorable even under difficult circumstances. Abraham is unwilling to use the recent death of his wife as a way of manipulating his neighbors. Nope, I'm not asking for a favor. I want to purchase the property and I want to purchase it at the full retail price, and I'm willing to do it in the presence of witnesses. Nothing sneaky, nothing underhanded about this. Okay. Now Ephron dwelt, that is, he was sitting among the sons of Heth, that is, the Hittites. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, that is, he spoke publicly before all the Hittite elders of the town. In ancient times, you might not have had a, quote, courtroom to conduct legal business in. You did that at the gate of the city. That's where you transacted business. That's where you gathered the elders. Where are we going to do this? We're going to do it at the gate. So he gathers up all the elders. Here's this conversation. Here is Ephron. No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Here's the idea. So Ephron says, I give you the land. You don't have to pay for it. And I'm making this statement in the presence of witnesses. Ephron says, bury your dead. Don't delay. Now, some of this language gives us an idea of Ephron's motivation. First, it's clear Abraham's reputation is significant. He's considered an honored prince, a mighty prince, right? A mighty man of God. That's his reputation. God favors this man. So his reputation is exerting some influence, and Abraham knows that. The man is soft-hearted because Abraham's wife has just died, and he can see that. And so those two things are influencing him, but of his own free will, he's saying, you can have the piece of property. You don't have to pay me anything for it. Verse number 12, then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. This is the second time we've read this in this chapter, right? So there's this public gesture of humility. Abraham, the honored prince, the mighty prince, right? The prince of God, God's chosen one. What is he doing? He is humbling himself in the presence of Ephron, who has just done something which is honorable. Abraham honors Ephron for making such an offer. Ephron's behavior is truly honorable. Here's an axiom, I believe, of this particular passage. The honorable confer honor on what is honorable. The honorable confer honor on what is honorable. The truly honorable do not have to demand honor. If you're always going around insisting that people honor you, you have it backward. Behave honorably, and those who are honorable will honor you. And so in this case, Abraham, the honored one, sees his neighbor doing something honorable, and he makes it clear to everybody present that what Ephron has done has not been noticed. He understands it, he sees it, and he says that with his body language, that is so honorable, that is so good, that is so kind, that is so gracious. But then verse 13, what does he do? And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. That is, it's a kind of pleading here. Let me pay the full price for the field so that I can bury my dead there. So there are a couple of things going on here. Abraham refused to take advantage of the kindness of his neighbor. Even though Abraham's neighbors thought that Abraham was particularly favored by God. I'm going to say this a little simplistically, and you'll forgive me if you think it's too harsh, but sometimes it's just better to say things really directly. Abraham refused to participate in bullying his neighbor. His sway, his influence, his reputation, he refused to let that be used to intimidate his neighbor, even subtly, in doing something his neighbor didn't want to do. The land was worth something to his neighbor, and Abraham knew that. I'm not going to take advantage of my neighbor. Isn't that a big part of the law? Right? When the law is summarized by Jesus, what's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. So here's Abraham manifesting that. And note when he is manifesting it. He hasn't even buried his wife yet. His wife has just passed, but his virtue has not taken a vacation. Secondly, he refused to bully his neighbors. He also refused to play the victim in order to play on the sympathy of his neighbors. Boy, our culture could use a big dose of this. I mean, there are people who, when we encounter them and we hear their stories, I mean, okay, they need some sympathy, no doubt about it. Life's been hard on them. But what we have is a whole culture full of people who are constantly trying to see who can play the violin the best. No. And especially not among the people of God. We can't do that. Number one, we can't be that self-absorbed. We've got to be looking at the needs of the people in our community, the needs of the people in our lives. Heaven forbid, even looking at our enemies and saying, Lord, give me an opportunity to serve them. Give me an opportunity to love them. We don't have time to have extended pity parties when we're believers. That's not what we've been left here to do. Look, are there going to be painful times for God's prince? Oh, yes, there are. I just left a family today that's going to have a hard time. We got a brother present tonight. We've been praying for him for good reason. He's in painful times. But I'm saying to you, God doesn't sanction his people having extended pity parties. That's not why we're here. Verse 14. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my Lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? That is, what is that between friends? So bury your dead. One more opportunity. Ephron kind of, again, this is quite fascinating to me, and I don't mean to do this pejoratively, but, you know, typically when you talk about a Jew and money, you're talking about one person trying to negotiate and get the better of the other. But in this case, the whole situation's backward. Abraham, the, quote, Jew, or the predecessor of the Jews, he is standing up and being forthright and honorable, unwilling to take advantage of his neighbor. Maybe that slang word needs to get reversed. And I grew up with it, right? I mean, I grew up with, and I don't know there was particular malice, it's just part of our vocabulary. When you negotiated with somebody, you were Jewing with them. But in this case, the Jew is, he's behaving quite honorably. I'm impressed, and we should be impressed, yes? Anyway, biblical correction there in all kinds of forms. Ephron appears to still be willing to give the land to Abraham, but he said, if you insist on a price, I'll tell you what the price is, what the field's worth. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Seth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. That is, in short, the Hittite elders at the gate with Abraham, they witnessed the transaction. Right? So Abraham pays, and he pays with witnesses. Right? Which is to say, very distinctly and directly, these are not primitive people. They understand the temptations of people to walk away from a deal and change their mind. And so how do you keep that from happening? You have a lot of witnesses who can verify to the fact that the exchange was done in public. It was all with honor. Everybody, there's lots of accountability, and what does that do? That keeps people from walking away and lying about what happened, trying to renege on the deal. Well, you didn't pay a fair price. You didn't. All of that's avoided because you've got accountability. So I want to say to you, accountability is good. In general, people are better with accountability than without it. The weakness of human nature is that if we think we can get away with something, we will try. So, one of the best ways to prevent ourselves from trying to do things we shouldn't be trying to do is to make it more difficult to get away with it. Right. Put cameras up in a bank so you catch the bank robbers. You make it a little harder for a person to build up the nerve to try that because they're going to get videoed and they're going to get caught. Verse 17, so the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before to the east of Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, that is the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of the city. That is, in the presence of the Hittite elders at the gate. This was official. This was legal. It was done just the way things are supposed to be done. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth, the Hittites, as a property for a burial place. So I just finish with a couple of thoughts to kind of sew this all together. When life is painful and difficult, is that an excuse for relaxed standards? And the answer is no. You say, okay, help me. All right, so when does God deserve glory from us? All the time, right? When does God deserve our allegiance, our obedience? And the answer would be all the time. Now, this is the part that perhaps we should think about. And it often speaks to why we have hardship. Sometimes our hardship has nothing to do with us. And it has everything to do with the power of our potential witness. Because when you are suffering, you have attention from people that you don't have when life is good. When is the onlooking world most impressed with allegiance to God? when it's convenient? No, they don't pay attention when it's convenient. Even the devil isn't impressed with allegiance to God when he thinks it's convenient. Remember Job? Well, no wonder. Job is, look what all you do for him. It'll only be impressive, the devil says, if some of this blessing goes away. He's telling the truth. When is the onlooking world most impressed with allegiance to God? When the person demonstrating it, that is allegiance to God, is suffering. So without any cynical or nasty-spirited kind of sentiment here, if you're suffering, don't waste it. God probably has given you an audience that you wouldn't have had otherwise. Make sure that you don't relax your standards. Make sure that you are the person God wants you to be when life squeezes in on you. You make sure in those moments that you're even more deliberate about bringing glory and honor to God. You're even more determined to show your allegiance and your fidelity to God, because it's in those moments that your witness has the most power. And that may be the moment that God has organized to give you an opportunity to show your devotion to Jesus to the people that matter most to you. Here is Abraham showing all of the Hittites, especially the leaders, what it is to be God's prince when it's painful and therefore the most impressive. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for my brothers and sisters in the attentive way that they receive the Word as it's taught and read. I pray that You would continue to teach me and as a consequence, teach my brothers and sisters. We want so profoundly to know what it is that You would say to us. We want to love Your Word, know Your Word, and we want it to reshape our lives more and more into the likeness of Jesus. This is the reason we're here, and we know we need You to do that. Thank You tonight for Your Word. Thank You for hearing our prayers. We pray You would guide us in the coming days to bring You glory and honor, particularly if the days are filled with pain. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.